Thank you for joining us for this chapel message from the campus of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Our mission at CIU is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
Let's just keep praying. Oh Lord, we want to just rest in that moment. Rest in that song, in that word, in these prayers. These prayers for your presence with us. We thank you for that, Jesus. And we pray that prayer because we know you are present with us and that you welcome us into your presence. And so we sing a song like that, Lord. So as we turn to your word today, to see how you instruct us, how you lead us, we pray, God, that you would help us to model your presence for the stranger. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to ask my team to come up, Sharon and Sarah and Tim. I'm going to get them to share a little bit at the start as well. And we're going to read from John chapter 4. So you can get that open. But we've really appreciated being here. And these guys bring so much experience with them. Sarah was 9 years working with refugees in Europe with asylum seekers, and now she's especially focused on asylum seekers here in America and is opening a house for asylum seekers in Minneapolis. And Sharon is working here in Clarkston. And Tim was also in Italy. In fact, we have some pictures from Italy, and I'm going to be sharing some stories from there and the work that they helped to start there in Rome. So I'm just really glad that you guys have been here with me. We've had the chance to share in classes, and this morning we were in freshman class. Where are the freshman class that we were with? There you are. You guys were awesome. You asked such good questions. We really enjoyed that. And in these classes, we've had a chance to share some of the tools that we as an organization have developed. But that's not where we're going here in these messages, because I believe the greatest tool we have is right here. It's so full of God's guidance for us as we love and welcome the stranger. And so that's why I'm really focusing and trying to base what we say and where we go on the scriptures. And this morning we'll be turning to these scriptures as well in John chapter 4. But last night we were in a seminary class and we shared there, and we were able to speak a little bit to the current crisis that we're in all around the world. It's a migration crisis, isn't it? And we face it here in this country. And we were able to speak a little bit to we are in the times of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Jeremiah was speaking to the exiles in Babylon. Ezekiel was called out as an exile and went there himself. And in Ezekiel 34, he received a word from the Lord, a word for the shepherds, the religious leaders of that day. It was a hard word. It was a word that said, "You have not fed my sheep. My sheep have been scattered." And so I think as much as migrants, immigrants, refugees face crises, we here in the church potentially face a great crisis as well. And so this is, the church has a prophetic moment. And in order to know what the Lord is saying, we need to turn to his word, because it's full. It's full of what God is saying to us and how he wants to walk among these migrants, immigrants, in this global age that we are living in. So we want to turn this morning to chapter 4 of John. And we want to look especially at how do we go and engage in ministry practically. And basically, it's about crossing cultures. And the idea basically that I want to get across is that in order to cross cultures well, we have to connect with the heart. So we're going to look at that this morning a little bit. But one of the things that we do in our organization before we do go anywhere is we really put a lot of prayer and research into where we should go. And so you're looking here at two pictures of Rome. I'll talk about the top one a little bit later, but the bottom one shows a very common situation. It's not unusual to see this across the cities in Europe, especially Western Europe. Those are tents on the streets of Rome. And that's about 10 years ago, that picture right there. Those tents are not actually there right now. They're in other parts of the city. In Paris, for example, this year, there were as many as 3,000 tents in one area underneath a metro line where they had some protection. And so it's not unusual to see a scene like that. And so we're going to look, we want to read the scripture now. I've asked you guys to read it. I'm going to introduce it. John chapter 4, starting at verse 4, verse 3. And this is Jesus. He left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son, Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from the journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her,
"Give me a drink."
"How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman?"
"If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water."
"Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?"
"Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life."
"Sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw."
"Go, call your husband and come here."
"I have no husband."
"You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly."
"Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship."
"Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth, for such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth."
"I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When the one comes, he will declare all things to us."
"I who speak to you am he."
Amen. Before we moved to France, where we currently live, we lived almost 20 years in Austria, and we were helping to build a network of churches reaching out to refugees. And I was with a refugee once from Africa, and we were driving through the mountains where we lived. Huge mountains, Alps, and we were driving along this valley. And he just all of a sudden looked up at these mountains and said, "I just don't understand these Austrians, why they have all these mountains here. They should just level the mountains. If they would take the mountains away, then they would have some fields and they could farm and the land would be useful." And I thought at first he was joking. And so, okay, he was serious. And I thought, wow, he needs to go a long ways to cross that culture. You take the mountains away from Austria, you have no Austria. But the Austrians are no different. The Austrians are no different from my brother. Because I've heard once an Austrian say, "You know, the next valley, they speak a slightly different dialect. You know, and they dress a little bit different, and the houses look a little bit different there, and they're really different. We have our own sports teams, and we go and compete there, and and we speak different, and we would never want to go and live there in that valley. In fact, we're so different. You know, if God wanted us to be together, he wouldn't have put the mountains between us. And so that Austrian also needs to cross the mountains in some way, needs to cross these borders, these boundaries that we have naturally, and boundaries that we create ourselves. And well, this conflict is here in the scriptures. The woman spoke to it herself, didn't she? I think in verse 9. She said, "How is it that you, a Jew, come and ask me, a Gentile, for a cup of water?" This conflict is here. Jesus knew about it. But it's important to know that Jesus said, John wrote, Jesus had to pass through Samaria. In actuality, Jesus did not have to pass through Samaria. There would have been another way around Samaria. In fact, this conflict at that time was so great between Gentiles and between the Jews and the Samaritans that it was common to go around Samaria. And there were other ways to go through Samaria. In fact, we can even find passages where Jesus tells his disciples, don't go to Samaria. But here, John tells us, Jesus had to pass through Samaria. And I think that's the first thing we want to take with us as we begin to think about crossing cultures. God wanted Jesus to go to Samaria. And it's really important to remember that. God wants us to cross these borders. And I've asked Tim to just share an example of that.
We, like I said, I lived in Italy for 6 years. And I want to just tell you about the best intern I've ever had with our team. Okay, don't tell the other interns I just said that. But Robbie was amazing. Okay, Robbie came, he had this red hair, he looked like a carrot top. He had red hair and he wouldn't comb it, it would stick out to about here like a big afro. And Robbie would work hard with us, and then on his day off, he would always disappear. Robbie, where'd you go? You disappeared all day yesterday. And we found out that what he was doing, his day off, he would get up in the morning and he'd go to the camp where the refugees were, and he'd invite three or four guys that he had gotten to know, and he'd go and he'd pay for a train ticket for each of them. And they would get on the train and they would go out to the beach in Ostia Antica, and there's a big bay there. And he would go out and take the guys, and they would sit on the rocks around the beach, and he'd light a little campfire, and they would spend hours there. He would take his ukulele, and he'd sit there on the beach for hours with these guys and play the ukulele and let them play their tribal songs from Afghanistan that they had brought with them. And they'd pass around the ukulele, he'd make them tea, and they would sit there for 4 to 6 hours every day off. And then he'd take the train back into Rome. And he said, that's all I had to do. I didn't have to talk to him about Jesus. We didn't have to have any big thing. We just sit there and play music, and pretty soon they were talking about life. And when Robbie left after 3 months, the guys called us and said, we can't believe Robbie's leaving. We want to throw Robbie a party because we're going to miss him. And guys, Afghan guys who had survived war and this journey, with tears in their eyes, throwing a party for Robbie because he had touched their lives in an amazing way. Absolutely incredible.
Thank you. So God is calling us to cross cultures. It's something that he wants us to do. So there are three things that we can take with us from this scripture as we think about how we cross borders, how we cross cultures. And the first thing is that we need to meet people on a human level. And that's what we see happening in verses 7 through 15, basically. Jesus is tired and weary, and he comes there, and Jesus, the Son of God, asks the woman for a drink of water. And so Jesus meets her on a human level, the Son of God asking for a drink of water. How awesome, incredible, powerful, and a basic principle that we carry with us into ministry. We meet people on a human level. And I've asked Sarah if you could just share with regards
to that. So there's a young Ethiopian man named Abdurrazak. I've learned that some people call him Zach for short. And I learned through a network in our city that there was a need for groceries for him. He's an asylum seeker, so he's not allowed to work, and he doesn't have any kind of assistance or help. And he's being hosted by an Oromo Ethiopian family that he didn't know before, but they graciously have extended hospitality to him and are allowing him to live with them. So he's totally dependent on them for just daily needs. Through our network, we learned that it would be really helpful if there was another source of food or groceries for him to help affirm his human dignity and to not be completely dependent on them for everything. So I invited a couple, Andy and Crystal, from a local church to help me gather the food for about 30 days, and we included delicious injera bread. You have to have that for an Ethiopian meal. And so we went there to the home where he was staying, and we delivered the food, and he invited us in. We sat down and had a conversation. He told us his story. In Ethiopia, he was a university student studying law, and because of the regime change over the last year and some advocacy work he'd been doing, he came under threat from the government, from the current government. He found a way out. He fled. He came here to apply for asylum. As we talked, he asked what we do, and he learned that Andy, who was with me, is a lawyer and teaches at a local law school. And so Zach is like, is there any way? I want to continue my education. Is there any way? I know I don't have asylum yet, so I don't qualify, but can I volunteer? Is there something I can do? I need to be doing something. And this points to the very real need for asylum seekers to be involved in meaningful activity and purposeful activity. Well, one thing led to another, and since then, Andy was able to talk to some other faculty at the law school, and now Zach is going to be auditing classes 4 days a week and is also going to be volunteering in different ways around the law school. So it's just a beautiful story, and we didn't know. We were just going to help with a practical need, the groceries, and it led to so much more.
Thank you. So we're meeting people on a human level. We're identifying with them. We're making them part of the solution. And so the second thing that what happens next is Jesus takes it a little deeper, doesn't he? And the woman asks, well, how are you asking me for a glass of water, a cup of water? And so Jesus asks, really begins to identify what is very relevant to her. And he takes it to a personal level, what I would call a moral level. So we've got a human level going on, but there's also a moral level here as well. And Jesus says to go and call your husband. And he's aware of deeper needs going on. And she's struggled in these relationships. And who knows what she's faced and what she's gone through. And Jesus is connecting to this at a personal level. And he's making this relevant to her. And so I'd ask you to share your story of your landlord there and how you, by including him basically in your plans, you are making what you do relevant to him.
Okay. So my landlord is a Syrian Muslim, and when I applied to rent an apartment at their complex, initially I was very honest with him, and I told him that would it be okay if I use my apartment to do Bible study with the kids and invite other kids within the neighborhood to do things like crafts. And then I have friends who came over, did Bible study from a different church, and he was very okay with it. He said it would be really good if you do that. That would help bring a positive impact to our community. And I was so grateful, and we're still friends at this moment.
Yeah, and the thing, when I heard that story, the thing that struck me from that story is she was being transparent with her landlord about what she's doing. So as you've said so often, I'm not converting your fellow Muslims. I am only wanting to have a Bible study with them. And you take kids to camp with you, and you'll speak to their parents. You say, I'm not converting your kids. We don't convert. God transforms lives. And so for me, that's a very good example of how being transparent connects at a human level. It makes our ministry relevant to them. And this is what Jesus is doing on a moral level. He's identifying the issues that are relevant to them. I have an example up here of this at the top. That's the Arch of Titus in Rome. And the Arch of Titus was set up and built when the Romans conquered Jerusalem, conquered Israel, Palestine. And they took away Jewish exiles. And you can see the menorah slightly, and in the relief are Jewish exiles as well. And so I was with a group of Afghans as we were researching and learning about the situation in Rome. And we were walking through the city, and they pointed to things like the Colosseum and these ruins like this. And they said, "What is all of this?" And so they didn't understand the context. And so we explained what Rome was, and we explained what had happened and what the Romans had done, and that there were actually refugees here in this city from so long ago, and that even in places like this Colosseum, Christians had been martyred and people were killed, people who were not accepted, outsiders, marginalized. And they said, "Really?" It suddenly became relevant to them. And it touched them at this very, very relevant personal level. And they said, "Can you take a picture of us in front of the ruins?" And so it's so important to meet people on a human level. You guys can sit down. Thanks. So Jesus doesn't stop there, though, does he? He meets them on a human level, on a moral level, but he also goes to a spiritual level, doesn't he? And this is where he ties it all together. She brings up the bit about worship, and he goes with it. And this spiritual level is where all the pieces begin to fit together, doesn't it? And that's so important that we see that when we cross borders. How does giving a cup of water relate to my family or relate to my relationships and the moral things that are going on in my life? How does this transaction over here, what does that have to do with this? And as refugees have seen parents and family killed, how does that connect with the shelter they get now? There's this disconnect that we go through in life. We maybe experience it as well, where we don't want these things to connect together. But they do connect together. And I believe it connects on the spiritual level. There's one thing that connects it together. Jesus. Knowing Jesus connects it all together, doesn't it? Jesus said to the woman, "If you knew who was asking you, you would have asked for living water." Jesus said to her, he knew that she had these struggles in relationship. And when the woman talked about knowing the Messiah, Jesus said to her, "I am he." Connects through knowing Jesus. So when we minister on these three levels, we're ministering holistically, but we're also connecting with the heart. And ultimately, when we connect with the heart like that, we're connecting with Jesus, and we're connecting other people with Jesus. We're helping them to know the Messiah. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. So I want to conclude with one story, one more story of Rome. And so as we were getting to know the situation there and who was doing what, we got to know a church that had been reaching out to the refugees. And so we talked to the youth leader that was kind of heading this up. And they said, "Well, yeah, it started in our youth group because we were having a Bible study about, you know, serving others and helping people in need and so forth, something like in Matthew 25, where I was hungry and you gave me something to eat and I was a stranger and you welcomed me." And so ones in the youth group said, "Well, who is hungry here? Who is thirsty here in Rome? What can we do?" And they remembered seeing the refugees on the street, and they said, "Well, we could go and take tea to them." And so they went and began to take tea to them. And one thing led to the next. They got to know them. They were just present with them. And so they actually expanded that ministry a little more. And they began. They invited them actually to their church, and they said, "Well, let's eat together once a week." So they met together, began to meet every week, and they would cook a meal together. And one thing grew to the next. So then this group of refugees was cooking for them, and there was this beautiful exchange going on, of crossing borders, and connecting with people. And as she was describing this, suddenly she just sort of stopped, like you do when you think of something so moving. And she said, "But you know, when we began this ministry, we thought that we would be going to help them, be going to give them something, but we've discovered that they've given us so much more." And so when we can minister on these three levels, on a human level, a moral level, a spiritual level, God has something for all of us in it. It's not just a transaction, but it affects the heart, connects with the heart. Most of all, connects with knowing the Savior. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you have come, connected to us. Thank you that you have been present with us like we sang and pray for. Help us, Lord, as we go out, as we consider mission, help us to cross borders in a way that connects to the heart, in a way that introduces you, in a way that introduces you in a genuine way. So we pray that you give us this strength, this power, this spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.
We hope you found this message a blessing to your life. More Columbia International University Chapel messages are available at iTunes and at podcast.ciu.edu. Learn more about CIU's undergraduate, seminary, and graduate programs at our website, ciu.edu. Columbia International University educates people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to you today.